Good morning, fellow students of the Word. We ask the Lord's blessing this morning as we consider our address from John chapter 3. A verse you might all be very well familiar with, perhaps the most famous verse of the Bible, is John 3:16. The New King James, most of us know, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But what do these words really mean? We speak these words very often and perhaps quickly move on to another thought. But consider that this phrase is expressing, this is the way God loved the world, that he gave his only Son. This verse is expressing a measurement of God's love. It's in this manner that he loved you. Perhaps we could put this into an equation. God's love equals the perfect love. Could we put anything else in for God's love into that equation? What could we do to help us grasp the extent of this love in sending his only begotten Son? In the text from chapter 3, not even the learned teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus, could understand such things. Jesus tells him, "If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Well, let us first consider what we know to be true. God's love for his Son equals the perfect love. This father-son relationship is well beyond our grasp, for it is one without sin. There are no arguments between father and son on who is right or who is wrong. The father tells his son what his will is, and the son willingly carries out what is asked of him. The father's love for his son is not minimized in any way by his deciding to give him up for your sake. Likewise, the son's love for his father does not feel any contempt for what he had to do. Although we can't fully grasp this sacrifice from the heavenly father's perspective, we can perhaps grasp it from an earthly father's perspective. Picture yourself being a father or mother and willingly killing your own child. You do this for the sake of someone else, someone outside of your family. Then add to this the fact that the person your child is dying for is not even a good person. In fact, this person hates you and your child. But God tells us also that he hates all sin. "Be holy, for I am holy." Likewise, "What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" How can God still love the world? He has pity on us. We are by nature enemies of God. But yet this shows how God's love is the perfect love. Not only for his son, but an equally perfect love for his enemy, you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lastly, then, what is the difference between the believer and the unbeliever? Verse 18 of chapter 3 reads, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." If God condemns the unbeliever, then perhaps he loves the believer more. Yet our text reads, "God so loved the world." When Jesus says the world, he means all people. He means you, he means me. He means all people, all sinners of all time. Each of us were at one time enemies of God. Yet the love he has for those who are condemned already is the same love with which he loved you before you came to faith. It's the same love that he chose to give up his only son for the whole world. So God's love for his enemies equals God's love for his sons. Just because the unbeliever rejects the saving grace does not change the sacrifice and does not change the love that God has for all people. But the unbeliever is condemned already now. There can be no delay in bringing the unrepentant heart the word of God. Likewise, there should be such urgency in our lives when we find ourselves getting caught in the snare of sin. Not only for ourselves, but when we see a fellow believer caught in this trouble. Yet God does save the believer. What is the difference? There is no distinction made with God between who Christ died for and who he didn't die for. He died for all have sinned. If there was a distinction, how could you and I be sure that we are the ones that he loves? We would have to look inside ourselves to try to find some sort of worthiness for this sacrifice. But God provides something outside of ourselves, a sure and certain hope for all people, believer and unbelievers. From Romans we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." In our text also, Jesus uses the parallel of the serpent in the wilderness. We read, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The serpent in the wilderness was not just there for some. It was there for all the people to look to. God did not say, only certain one of you, if you look to the serpent, will actually be healed, but whoever looks to the serpent. So what does this scripture mean for your life personally? Well, it means comfort. It means comfort because we constantly find ourselves falling into sin. Even though we are the believer, we are saved, we are weighed down by this load of guilt. Yet God assures us in this text that his love does not change. There is no difference with him. The sacrifice is done, it's sure. God's love equals the perfect love. This is the way God loves you. So, if we are to create an equation that will measure the love of God, we know that no one side of the equation can differ from the other in any way. They need to be of equal weight. So, our human logic cannot sufficiently substitute anything for the words of John 3:16. God's love equals he gave his only son, which equals the perfect love toward you and all people. With that, we'll close by singing of it, of such love, in hymn 297, stanza 1.